Daryl, I pressed the button again. Am I still on? Oh, good. Any of my staff knows that technology and I are not fantastic friends. You've got an outline that'll give you a sense of where we're going. It'd be great to keep the passage open in front of you. And let's pray, shall we, that God will do his work in us as we spend time in his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is good. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it's wise. We thank you that it's beautiful. And Father, we pray tonight as we spend some time dwelling in it now. We pray that your spirit will do his work among us. We pray that he might build us in faith and hope and love. We pray that he might teach and correct and rebuke and train us in righteousness. And Father, we pray it because we want to be equipped to serve Christ in this world, to live for him because he's worthy of glory. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but nowadays I find that there is so much coming at me, so many distractions on every side, so much to process, so many things going on. Other people have got so many expectations of what I should care about and what I should do and what I should think and what I should be about and what I should not do and not think and not be about. There are times when it feels hard to know where to focus and what I should prioritize and what matters most. There are times when it just feels too hard to answer the question, what's my life for and what's my life about? Sometimes we just need to go back to first principles and ask, what is really important? And I think that those verses that we read from Philippians 1 take us back to first principles and show us what's really important. And Philippians 1, 12 to 26 teach us that what is really important is to be committed to Christ and his mission, to be committed to Christ and his mission. And it sounds so motherhood and obvious, doesn't it? Of course Christians have to be committed to Christ and his mission. But as God in these verses makes clear what that actually means, I think it presents us with a very great challenge. And the challenge is that commitment something that I kind of just wave at, or is it something that I live? There are three key themes in these verses, and they're all about Christ, and they happen coincidentally to correspond to your outline. The first one is Christ, his glory, my most important goal. Christ, his glory, my most important goal. Paul begins his section, you'll see in verse 12. Have a look. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's happened to him? He's been imprisoned. Probably in Rome, he's in chains. And more than that, he has a potential death sentence hanging over him. That's the clear implication of verses 20 to 23. He's in prison. It's quite likely he's going to be executed. And yet the letter that he writes to this church in Philippi in northern Greece is one of the most joy-filled letters in the New Testament. In this little section, he seems remarkably unconcerned about his personal danger and suffering. Why? Because he's excited about what his predicament has produced. What's it produced? It's produced two things. Firstly, look at verse 13. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Palace guard here, for the history buffs, probably the Praetorian Guard, which was this elite division within the Roman army who protected the imperial infrastructure, guarded the emperor. These guys were the military elite. They were big players in the politics of Rome. They were pretty powerful. And because they had oversight of where Paul was imprisoned, he came into regular contact with them. It's only natural that guards want to know, you know, what are these guys in for? And in Paul's case, that was a bit confusing, if you know Acts. And so you can imagine them kind of going, Paul, I am confused. What are you actually in here for? Which gave Paul the opportunity to speak to them about his faith and his hope in Jesus. And so because of Paul's dangerous and uncertain predicament, because of his imprisonment, a bunch of people as far away from the mindset and experience of the Bible as you can imagine are hearing the good news about Jesus. And there's a second thing going on because of imprisonment. See in verse 14. See, there he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul's bold courage has inspired and emboldened other Christians to follow his example. So they're now also willing to share the gospel with their neighbours and family and friends and other people, despite the risks that that involves. Now, in the following verse, he goes on to make the point that some of them aren't actually doing it for the most fantastic of motives. And so you see in verse 17, he talks about people who are sharing the gospel more, but for selfish reasons. Maybe it's a bit of a power play, trying to take Paul's leadership mantle while he's in prison. They're trying to show, look, we don't need Paul, we could do what he did. And you could imagine, I think you could imagine, Paul being a bit grumpy about that, feeling like he was being badly treated. But if you look at verse 18, it makes clear he doesn't care. What's it matter? He says. Sure, they're doing it to cause me trouble, but they're doing it. And the rest of verse 18. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. To Paul, the most important thing is that Christ is being proclaimed. Doesn't matter that it's led him into his chains and this potential death sentence. Those things are just giving him more opportunities to preach Christ to a bunch of people who don't know Christ, to inspire other people to be bold in their sharing of Christ too. Doesn't matter that some of those people are doing it out of rivalry to him. He doesn't care because they're doing it. And that means more people are hearing the good news about Jesus. Because Paul's great goal, his great goal, is that Christ will be exalted by his life and that Christ's mission will be furthered by his life. That's his great goal. Look at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether he's to go on living or to die. Paul's great desire is that Christ will be exalted by every moment of his earthly life, even its final moments. Whatever pressures he comes under, whatever circumstances he finds himself in, whatever situations he faces, he wants to think and act and speak in ways that are going to exalt Christ and teach others that Christ is worthy of their exaltation too. Paul's most important goal in his life is that Christ is given glory before happiness, before security, before peace, before success. The thing he cares about before anything else is that he brings glory to Christ, that he magnifies Christ's glory in this world by sharing Christ with others so they can come and glorify him too. Why? Because in the gospel message of Christ's life and death and resurrection and ascension, Paul has come to see the depths of Christ's love and goodness, the depths of his power and his wisdom. He's come to see that Christ really is the glorious Saviour and Lord of the whole world. He really is worthy of every knee bowing and every tongue confessing. And so Paul's most important goal in his life is that Christ is given glory. Not, you know, at some point one day down the track. Now, every day. Have you come to see what Paul came to see about Jesus? What's the most important goal in your life? What's the most important thing you will do today, every day? The first theme we see in this passage is Christ, His glory, my most important goal. Is it? Is it for you? Second theme we see is Christ being with Him is the ultimate gain. Christ being with Him is the ultimate gain. So in verse, it's a famous little bit, verse 21 to 24, yeah? Paul shares that wrestle he has as he sits under the uncertainty of whether he's going to be executed or not. And in the course of it, you can't mistake, dying holds a lot of attraction for Paul. In verse 21, he says, to die is gain. And then in verse 23, he makes clear why when he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. For Paul, there is nothing more attractive than being with Christ, seeing Him face to face. There's nothing more desirable than being in the immediate presence of Christ. There's nothing more precious than standing before Christ with Christ's glory unveiled and unmediated and all of Paul's sin gone. The challenge for us is, have we seen the goodness of Christ as clearly as Paul did? And do we therefore think that being with Him is ultimate gain? Do I think that being with Christ is better by far? Do I think it's better than being successful, being respected, better than that? Do I think it's better than finding the perfect partner or being with my family, my grandkids? Those are some pretty good things. Do I think that being with Christ would be even better than those things by far? Do I think that being face to face with the one who hung on the cross for me and rose again for me, do I think that that is going to be better than anything? Because it is. It was Paul's great confidence that that's how his story ended. That's what made him so bold in the face of deadly hostility. Death held no fear for Paul because he knew the glory and the blessing and the joy that lay on the other side of it for him. If we want to be well equipped to persevere through the hard things that can come at us in life, and hard things can come in life, can't they? If we want to be well equipped for those things, I reckon we should spend time thinking about what's in store for us, or rather, who is in store for us. In the movies, you know, people often, not Star Wars, but other movies, people often talk about, you know, looking forward to being reunited with their dead loved ones in heaven. You know, you hear that in movies all the time. That's not what Paul was looking forward to the most. He was looking forward to being face to face with the Lord of heaven. For him, that was even better than maybe the thought of being reunited with a wife or precious friends or whatever. That was even better. What do you count as ultimate gain? For the Christian, Christ is ultimate gain. And the third and the final theme, Christ, the meaning of life. Christ, the meaning of life. Look at verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's content to live or die, because for him it's like the ultimate win-win situation. Either way, he wins. And we've talked about the to die is gain bit, and so we understand the win there. But he also says, for me to live is Christ. How does that win work? What's he mean when he says, for me to live is Christ? Well, I think that the verses that come next lead us to the answer. So have a look. He says in verse 22, if I go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. If he lives, he'll get to keep laboring for Christ to produce fruit for Christ. What fruit? We'll look at verse 26. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. the fruit is more and more people overflowing with more and more joy in Jesus. If he gets to live, sure, he's going to have to wait a bit longer to be face to face with his magnificent Lord. But he'll have the privilege of participating in his Lord's mission in the world. He'll have more opportunity to make other people overflow with joy in Christ Jesus. He'll get to keep on glorifying Jesus in the church and in the world by more and more bringing his own life under submission to Christ's will, and by pointing other people to Christ's glory too. To live is to share in Christ's work, dependent on Christ's strength, while growing more and more in his love for Christ and his hope in Christ and his faith in Christ. Let me say that again. To live is to share in Christ's work, dependent on Christ's strength, while growing more and more in his love for Christ and his faith in Christ and his hope in Christ. And for Paul, that is the good life. That's the life that's worth living. He's going to go on to say, if you know Philippians, he goes on to say in chapter 3 that any other version of the good life is actually rubbish. For Paul, to trust in Christ and to love Christ and to hope in Christ so that you devote yourself to Christ's mission and you do that depending on Christ's strength, that is to truly live. That's the good life. That's the fruitful life because it's the life that brings glory to Christ, and the Christian hungers to bring glory to Christ because Christ really is worthy of all glory. Friends, are you committed to the idea that to live is Christ? Is seeing Jesus face to face the most exciting thing you could think of? And is the second most exciting thing living life in a way that leads other people to overflow with joy in Christ? That's a challenging question, isn't it? I found that a challenging question. The Christian is committed to Christ and his mission. The Christian hungers to glorify Christ. The Christian longs more than anything else to be with Christ. The Christian sees that living for Christ and his mission, that's the good life, and any other life is a wasted life. What does that look like, though? What's it look like to live that life committed to Christ and his mission? Well, how long you got? And Philippians, you read through Philippians, it gives us lots of pointers. But I just want to finish with just one of them tonight. In chapter 1, verse 27, so the verse beyond that where we read to, but you're all very literate people. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And if you keep reading through the rest of the paragraph, you see that he means this. He means stand firm, stand bold together as a united front in affirming that Christ is Lord and keep doing it in the face of hostility and opposition. Stand firm and bold together as a united front, affirming that Christ is Lord and keep doing it in the face of hostility and opposition. And I think that's a thing worth Christians hearing at the moment, don't you? Because now more than ever, we need to dwell on the goodness of Christ's lordship because there is a wave of culture crashing down on us that says sin is good and righteousness is evil and Christianity is harmful. It says Christ is not Lord or he is a bad Lord. And it's not going to stop anytime soon, quite the opposite. And in the face of that, we can quake and hide, or we can bend and submit to the idols of our culture. Or we can conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We can affirm that Christ who hung on that cross for us, who rose again, that he is Lord of this universe. And we can take our licks for that while rejoicing that we participate in the sufferings of Christ, as 1 Peter tells us to do. And part of that standing firm for the gospel of Christ, part of it involves holding out the gospel of Christ to a spiritually dead world that desperately needs that gospel's resurrecting power. as dark days come upon us, it is not enough to say, well, I stood firm for Christ, I still recognised his glory. If we truly see his glory, then we must want it to shine in every dark corner, to be seen by other people everywhere. We must. We must want every knee to bow and every tongue to confess, because he is Lord and he is worthy. There's nothing better than being with him, not just for me, but for everyone. There is no good life apart from the life spent glorifying him by loving him and trusting him and hoping in him and submitting to him. Christ and his mission really are worthy of committing everything to. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Is that a truth that you just wave at, or is it a truth that you live? Let's pray that we'll live it. Let's pray that together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you cause us to see the glory of Christ in its depth and its richness and its magnificence. Father, help us to see the glory of this one who hung on a cross to defeat sin and rose again and defeated death. Father, help us to see his goodness, help us to see his love, help us to see his wisdom. And so, Father, help us so to trust him and love him and hope in him that we really are people whose lives are committed to his glory and to his mission. Father, may that not be a thing that we just sing about. May it be a thing that we live each day, every day. Father, may we pursue his glory in our own lives, and may we, in a dark world, seek to shine the light of the gospel that others can see his glory too. Father, that's not always straightforward, and it's certainly not getting any easier. But Father, his glory is still glorious. And we pray that you help us to shine the light in the darkness because we see it so clearly. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.